Hey, welcome back to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. And in today's video, we are continuing our verse-by-verse series through the book of Galatians called No Other Gospel. And we're actually on part 9. And we're talking about the phrase that's in the middle of Galatians chapter 4 called, Am I Now Your Enemy? We're going to be looking at the verses that become before and after that. And I hope it's a blessing to you as you listen to it. If this is the first video that you're seeing of the No Other Gospel series, check out the playlist on our YouTube channel titled No Other Gospel. Make sure that you subscribe, hit the notification bell, and like, comment, and share as much as you can. I hope this is a blessing to you. Enjoy. We are going to continue our study in Galatians chapter 4. We're not quite at the Sarah and Hagar comparison. Really want to take our time when we get there because that is a very good Old Testament picture of what salvation is and what the law is. But tonight, we're going to look at, really, I'm going to say this, and I want you to make sure you understand how I mean it. The Holy Spirit worked through these men to bring about the scriptures that we have. I don't believe we're looking at a personal thoughts and musings of a man when we look at Galatians and other letters to the New Testament churches. They're called epistles, which means letters, and they're written by apostles who had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul specifically, as we looked in chapter 1, had a personal encounter with the Lord. No, I don't think he was high on something and in a trance, and he saw the Lord. I believe he saw him in a real sense and received a lot of knowledge. And Paul, like Freddie was saying last week when Freddie spoke, which by the way was fantastic, I didn't even mind that he went over 10-15 minutes, it was really good. He did a wonderful job of describing Paul. He is the theologian of that day. He had all the knowledge in the law. He was coming from this very educated background now to just the simplicity that is in Christ. When he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, don't be beguiled from the simplicity of the gospel. But you see here in this little section, Paul's very personal. He's grieving almost the attitude that came with these Judaizers, the ones that were coming in, and they're really slandering Paul. And they're calling him a wicked man. They're calling him somebody who is, you know, that not worthy to be listened to and all these different things. And it was hurtful for Paul. It really hurt him because he had led these individuals to Christ. And in this section here, you see that heart. And I think it's interesting because, like I said, this is not something Paul's personal writings. This is, I believe it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So I think the Lord is injured too here. This is something that was causing grief for him. Trent, if you don't mind, can you close that back door? So I wanted to make sure we dedicated a whole study to this because there are some things that Paul says that are a little bit hard to swallow if we don't understand the context, specifically like, I'm afraid of you and I am in doubt of you. People are going to rush to, well, that means that he's in doubt that they're saved anymore. And, you know, when I have questions like this, when people write in and say, what about Galatians 4? And what about Philippians 2, where it says you got to work out your salvation in fear and trembling? And what about James chapter 2 and all these different things? You know, there's a reason why these passages are always coming up for people. And the reason is because they're consistently being taught incorrectly. And it's an epidemic. It's something that is marring people. It's like a disease that people are just... They have heard so much bad theology, bad doctrine, that it's ingrained in them. This is the first thing. Isn't it interesting, by the way? This is not a part of my sermon. This just came to my mind. What was the first thing that Satan said in the garden? Did God really say that? I'm paraphrasing there. Yea, hast God said. That's the same thing that a lot of people do with their salvation. Yea, hast God said it's eternal life? Yea, hast God said that I'm saved forever? Yay, did Jesus say, I'll never be brought into condemnation? Because what about this? And what about this? And what about this? I don't know if you've heard of a free will Baptist, but this is a group of people that take man's free will to the extent in error and say, I can will myself into salvation, because it's by faith alone in Christ alone, then I can will myself out. So that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. But because a lot of bad theology has been taught, you're going to see two verses here tonight that I'm not even going to say on the surface level indicate you can lose your salvation, because on the surface level, a proper reading of the Scripture teaches that salvation is free. What I'm going to say is these two verses we'll look at have been used as cannon fodder for you can lose your salvation. And that's not what's being addressed here. Here's what's happening. Paul is hurt. He's hurt deeply because when he went to these regions in Galatia, he was very well received. It was joyful to an extent. When he left, there were tears. It was a hard thing. He wishes now to be present with them because the whole mood has changed. The whole mood has changed. And I'll say this too because it's important to getting into our study. I like that we have a smaller crowd tonight. I always enjoy that because I feel like we can be a little more practical. I don't have to be so preachy, so to speak. We can just speak on plain terms. It's very interesting. I saw this with Dr. Lindstrom, and I'm seeing it now with Dr. Arnold. Men that stay clear on the gospel get attacked. Boy, do they get attacked. I saw it when Dr. Lindstrom was here. There were some people that had come in the church. I don't even remember what they looked like. I just remember that this had happened. They're on fire about Dr. Lindstrom's teachings. They're excited. They just can't get enough of it. They're in every service. I saw them talking to Dr. Lindstrom after services, and they just seemed like, you know, to me, I'm like, oh, this is so cool. As a teenager, I'm going, this is so neat that people are excited about the gospel. They figure out the truth, and they want to thank Dr. Lindstrom for being clear. And then I remember how that all got turned on its head, like quickly, within a half a year, 6 months. And these people were now like venomous is the best way that I can say it. Like they were almost like they're coiled up snakes. And they're just waiting for somebody as they're walking out the door so that they can, boom, bite them and inject them with some type of rumor or gossip or just slander of the pastor. And it caused a lot of dissension in the church. I remember third Sunday dinners where there would be a group of people that just thought that Hank Lindstrom was a heretic, but they're still here. Like, what are you doing here? And it's so quickly that happens. And you find out that, of course, you know who they were listening to? This is how I was introduced to John Piper. So they're listening to John Piper's radio show, which at the time was on WTBN, the same station where Dr. Lindstrom was on, and they're hearing, you can lose your salvation. Then later on in Dr. Arnold's ministry, this has happened twice in his ministry, some people got on board against the pre-tribulation rapture, thinking that the tribulation or the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. I think that doctrine is clearly taught in the Scripture that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. I've laid out my case for that. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many of you got my newsletter that I just sent out. I hope you did. We're working on that. If you do want to get on the newsletter, send me your email and we'll get you added. But I got a response back from a lady that just skipped all the formalities. You know what I mean by that? It's like I say hi, hello. She's like, what about this? It's funny because in her title she put, or in her signature she put her name and then in quotations, I kid you not, advanced biblical theologian. And I thought, I know everything I need to know about you. But she just attacked me about the pre-tribulation rapture and sent me, I mean, I was scrolling forever to try and figure out what her point is. It's big, long, you know, I wrote her an email. She asked me a question. I answered the question. And then I got, within 2 minutes, bars and bars of text, you know? Like just, it was so much stuff. And I remember in the church, there were some things going on. There's a guy on YouTube that was really influential, and he was a pound the pulpit kind of guy, and he sounded good. I even thought this guy, like, he knows the gospel. He's very clear. As a matter of fact, I would say he's a brother in Christ based on how he preaches about the gospel. What he says is required for a person to get into heaven. Everything sounds good, looks good, but then he just goes really off in the deep end about the Jews, and he says that the church is now spiritual Israel, therefore these blessings now apply. See, and let me just say this too. That's the error. That's how you get to a mid-trib, post-trib view. If you take Israel out and say, God's done with them, we are now new Israel. There's no support for that in the New Testament at all. As a matter of fact, you look in Jeremiah 33, I believe. It's Jeremiah 33. You see what the Lord says, the sun rises and sets, I'm still dealing with Israel. When that stops, the rising and setting of the sun, then I'm done with Israel. Okay? He's not done with Israel. He's dealing with the church now to evangelize the world. And then that's why I believe the church is going to be taken out first, and then the tribulation happens. I was just talking with our sister in Christ here. She's saying, I'm surprised Jesus hasn't come back. And it's a legitimate question, not a question of when is the rapture going to happen in the post, mid, or pre. That's not our discussion. Our discussion is, really, how bad is it going to get before we get there? And I'm going to tell you this, I don't know. We don't know. But there is a man on YouTube who, he's preaching all this stuff. He said things like, if you think you can lead someone to Christ in less than 5 minutes, you're teaching a heresy. Folks, then we call Paul a heretic too. What are we saying when we say things like that? That's a prideful statement in which we elevate somebody to a, I'm better because I spend 5 hours witnessing to people. How does that make you better? Can someone spend 5 minutes and lead a person to Christ? Can someone spend 5 hours too? Yeah, people spent, there's a lady in our church just last year who trusted Christ. She's been coming here for years, trusted Christ. It's going to happen when they choose for it to happen, when they believe. But this started to go around, and I remember an attack on Yankee. He's such a proud man. He doesn't know. All he knows is the gospel. He never talks about prophecy. He never goes verse by verse. They never came to Sunday nights. I mean, Dr. Arnold went through 1 Corinthians. He went through Hebrews. He went through Galatians. He went through the book of Acts. That's where I really started to learn and grow. But the attacks started coming. Now, the difference is with Dr. Lindstrom, I never saw Dr. Lindstrom in his office. We didn't have like a personal relationship, okay? Dr. Lindstrom was the pastor, and I was the teenager, and I just learned, you know? I was like a sponge. I was like, all right, I'm going to figure this out. This guy knows what's up. He's proven by what the scripture says that he knows and understands. But with Dr. Arnold, it was different. We had a very personal relationship. Dr. Arnold is my mentor. He's someone that said, come here, son, let me teach you some things. And he put me in ministry and he gave me an example. And I saw how deeply those things hurt him. I mean, he never cried over it, but it caused him great pain. Not like a pain like you broke something, but it just hurts. You know what I mean when your heart hurts? You're hurt by somebody? The slander, the gossip, the backbiting, and of course, people were coming to me and talking about stuff. And Yankee gave me the greatest advice. He said, if anybody ever slanders me in front of you, you ask him a very simple question. Have you talked to Dr. Arnold about that? Because that stops stuff right there. You ever hear somebody gossiping about somebody else? Ask them. You talk to that person about what you're saying? Because they're going to have to admit, well, no. And now you know the whole tone of the conversation has been set. This is gossip. But those people left the church. And they left and they made a big fuss about it. And it was an attack on the gospel. Well, you can't win someone to Christ that quickly. Okay? I remember one of the people asking me, do you really think Friday night soul winning is the best thing for you? I don't know if you can really win a person to Christ that quickly. You know, you have to let the Holy Spirit do their work first. And I'm going, yeah, that sounds good. And I'll never forget saying this because it really irritated this individual and I was a little afraid because, you know, I'm the young person. I'm supposed to be submissive. But I said, yeah, that's all good. How do you soul win? They took that as an offense. You know why? They don't soul win. They don't share the gospel with people. You've offended me. Well, I'm doing something for the Lord. What are you doing? It's pointed, but it's the truth. And I think that Paul he's expressing here, what happened? There is a change now. You were willing to do these things for me, and now you're not. Like, what happened? I am afraid for what is happening to you. Having said that, look in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, right there in verse 8. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, talk about it a little bit, and then go to 10 and 11 and go to some other places in the scripture before we get into the meat of what we're looking at. But Paul makes this statement. If you remember last week, he talks about that the believer is redeemed from under the law. We're redeemed on the cross, and then, we're delivered from the punishment on the cross, and then we're delivered into the family of God. Just back up two verses to set the tone here in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Dad, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we're in the family now. We're not simply working for the Lord. We're working as a part of his family. And so there's an inheritance there that we get, the inheritance of eternal life. Verse 8, howbeit then, which means although, when you knew not God, so this is before they trusted in Christ, ye did serve unto them by which by nature are no gods. Now he's talking to two audiences here. And you have to understand this. There's the Jewish audience that is very fat on the law, okay? They know it. They've been taught it. They know what Moses said. They know Abraham. They know all their patriarchs. They're fat on the law. And then the Greeks are fat on knowledge, okay? They're fat on, the Greek gods and Greek mythology and all these different things. You remember when Paul went to Mars Hill, there was a slew of stones that were for each god, and then there's one for the unknown god. And Paul used that as an advantage to reach them. But so now you have this new organism. Do you know what the new organism is called? It's called the church, okay? The church is not the one here at 4811, the one over in Land O'Lakes, the one in Quinton in Chicago, the one in Minnesota, the ones in California. Those are places and locations, but spiritually, the body of Christ is the church. Greek word here, ekklesia, which means called out, the ones who are called out as a part of an assembly. And those individuals are comprised of all different types of believers. Baby, mature, middle age, younger, older, physically. Also, catch me now, people who are coming from really rough backgrounds spiritually. They're in all sorts of spiritual wickedness. So when you look at the Jew, they have the law, really, in which they have tried to attain eternal life. And the Greek has their gods, little g, plural, and they worship them. And they have feasts in which there's rampant immorality, gluttony to the max, prostitution, all these different types of things, bloodletting, wicked things. And they're all kind of going, Paul is saying, this is what you were doing. You were you're a slave to those gods. And that's exactly what they were. And the Jew was a slave to the law. They were held under bondage by the law, and they all fell short. But they deceived themselves enough because, the Pharisees are doing it, then I might as well do it as well. I'm going to try to do the best that I can and say, hey, this is me. I did my best. Accept me. And they all fall short. And Paul had taught that in chapter 3. We don't have to go back into that. But understanding what he's saying here, we're moving into verse 9, moving and grooving. But now, after that, ye have known God, catch me now, after you got saved. I think this is important because he's going to say later that he's in doubt of them. He's not in doubt that they're really believers because they're not acting that way. He's in doubt of what they could do in regards to damage to themselves and to the unconverted. What do I mean by unconverted? The lost. You act like the law saves, the lost man's going to go, law saves. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. You're telling them. Look what he says now at the end of verse 9. How turn ye again, ye got saved, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He used that phrase elements back there in verse 3. He defined it as elements of the world. And I told you last week that scholars and theologians, they try to define what are the elements there of the world. I don't think that's necessarily as pressing as understanding what those elements were doing.
And verse number 9 tells you what they were doing. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Okay, the law brings about bondage if you're doing it to attain righteousness with God. So there's a lot to explain here. Follow my thought process. If a person is putting themselves under the requirements of the law to be saved, they're bound by the law. And they will always be bound by the law because they can never break free. They can't attain the righteousness that's required. So now if a person who has been freed from the law, freed from the Greek mythology, freed from all the methodology, why then would they think, in order to attain righteousness, I need to go back into those things? This is what Paul is saying to them. Before you knew God, you were lost in it. You were enslaved, as he says there. You did service, in verse 8, unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 8 says, you know the truth now. How turn ye again to those things? It does not mean the law in and of itself is weak. The law in relation to you and I is weak because it defines us as unable. We can't use it to get saved, nor can those other things be as well. Verse 10 is interesting. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. This is where Paul remains in Ephesus for Pentecost because he wanted to be there, a part of a Jewish feast. Now, that does not mean that Paul was doing those things in order to attain any kind of favor with God. In fact, I believe he was doing those things because it's a part of his cultural heritage. As a matter of fact, there's a portion in the book of Acts where Paul is told specifically by a man through the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. He went against the Lord's instruction, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, go. And as a matter of fact, Paul got arrested in Jerusalem and was thrown into prison for 2 years as a result of that. When he was in Jerusalem, he went and he met with James, not a part of the council that Freddie looked at last week in Acts 15. This is later. While he was there, he took a man to go to the temple to do that man's vows. Okay? And a lot of people say, see, this is important because Paul was there to, you know, show that he was obedient to the law. He was saying, look, I mean, you still got to keep the law. That's not what's being said here. I believe why he did that was because this was a younger brother in Christ or someone who was maybe not even saved at all who needed assistance. And listen, Paul was never doing any part of the law to gain righteousness with God. If anything, he did it so that it would not be a stumbling block to the Jew as he tried to reach the Jew. Notice the difference here in Paul. We're going to see that now. So hold your spot here in Galatians 4. Couple pages over to the left, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. We've done a verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. It took about 40 weeks, and not in a row. It took about a little over a year to get through 1 Corinthians. But you'll remember here, he's now talking about how he doesn't want to be a stumbling block. And this is very important for the soul winner. Listen to me now. If you're a soul winner, if you're interested in having conversations with people, you don't want to do or partake in something that would make that message hard to hear. Do you understand what I mean by that? We don't want to carry ourselves in where our behavior becomes a condemning part of the gospel. You understand that? This is why we teach standards. This is why I think the Bible talks about standards. I don't want to present myself to the lost person as someone who would not be a follower of Christ. There's things that I should not do. I'm not going to dress to reflect the relaxed society of the world because I don't want to identify in that way. And isn't it interesting that a lot of churches are kind of going that way? Not with just dress standards, but with everything. It's just kind of, well, we want to be accepted by the world. All right, be careful that your attempt to be accepted does not actually become a stumbling block where people are tripping over how everything looks and feels, and you're not given the message. Or when you do give the message, your actions are speaking louder than what you're saying. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 19, this is what he says. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So here's the precursor. He wants to reach more. He's already free. He understands that. He's free in the gospel, not free to sin, but he's free from any kind of bondage for salvation. He knows that. He now, in the same manner, look at me real quick. In the same manner that Christ humbled himself, so Paul humbled himself. Christ is God. Jesus is God. Lowered himself in the form of a man, as we see in Philippians 2, even the form of a servant, so that he would reach people. And he did. But look at what it says here. He made himself servant unto all. He submitted himself to others, and verse 20 expounds on that. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. So that's following the law. Well, does that mean that Paul is contradicting himself? No. You have to understand who he's talking to in Galatians. He's talking to believers in Galatians. He's talking to people that know and understand what the unconverted Jew has yet to know and understand. So this is when mom looks at the kid and goes, why did you do that? You know better. You guys ever been told that as a kid? It kind of hurts you because you go, I do know better. And I did the wrong thing. But if you got parents that love you and want to raise you up into good Christian growth and maturity, they'll ask questions like that. And the way you feel is a part of the discipline process. Don't do that again. Now, and unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might, what? Be like the Jew so that we're just two Jews? That's not what he's saying. What does he say? That I might gain the Jews. What does he mean by gain there? It has to be contextually win them to Christ. It can't be anything else. Because Paul's not building an idol unto himself. He's winning people. He's converting people. And I don't have a problem with that word converting if we understand it properly. He's trying to reach the unconverted Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law. And you saw that illustration in Acts. That I might gain them that are under the law. Okay, Jewish boxed, checked. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law. Now listen to this. I laugh because this is proof text that we still have responsibility. That we're not just antinomian. Oh, no law, no responsibilities for me. I'm completed in Christ. Listen, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Yeah, hey, you heard that? He's saying, as them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he's still submitting himself to the responsibilities of a Christian. He still has responsibilities in order to receive blessings from God. But to them who are without the law, which I would argue here he's talking about the Gentiles, he says, to them I became like them. So you mean he's in fornication? No. He makes himself available to those people. See, he didn't come into the church and say, or excuse me, he didn't come into the trading center in Corinth and say, y'all got to get right with God and go do the sacrifices and you just have to understand Moses' law. No, he went in there and said, whosoever wants to listen to me, listen. You know, he set up a school for 2 years in Tyrannus and taught there. And amazingly, the scripture says, and the scripture is without error, that all of Asia was reached. Not that they were all became believers, but they heard. Isn't that amazing? And he didn't have www.youtube.com, you know? He didn't have Trent working in the studio for him. He was just, it's word of mouth. People are hearing. What a motivation and encouragement. But that school was reaching Jews and Gentiles. He made himself available. He didn't want any kind of thing that he said or did to be a stumbling block from them believing. He wanted to gain. But under the law to Christ, the end of verse 21, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means, what's interesting about this verse here is the last part, save some, save some. Look up here, this is why I think Paul is hurting. Because not he himself saved, but you understand my language here. He led some, and now they are against him. Think about all the people that did not receive Paul's message. How much persecution he suffered as a part of that process. And now the people that were victorious in his efforts to win, they're against him. Pain. That hurts. Because that's the body hurting itself. That would be the equivalent of someone self-harming. That's a very serious thing. And it's sad when you find out that people are that desperate for relief that they're willing to injure themselves. It's just how people end up taking their own lives. And it's hard. It's incredibly hard to bear those types of pains. But he wanted to save some. That's his goal. 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So now you go back to Galatians. You see what he said there to Corinth. You see what he's saying to the region of Galatia here. And he's saying, I'm hurting. Now let's get into the meat of it. Look in verse 11. I am afraid of you. We're back in Galatians 4, verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Here's the first verse where people say, see, they weren't really even saved. I don't believe that's what he's saying. He said in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Okay, they were already positionally in Christ, and they are still in Christ. What he's talking about here is, did I do all of this work to create people who are going to be enemies of the gospel? They're going to work against what Jesus Christ is trying to do? That's why when I saw what happened to Dr. Lindstrom and what happened to Dr. Arnold, and recently what's happened to Dr. Arnold, it's still happening. These people on YouTube making these videos that are just slandering the man. Open slander. That doesn't hurt Yankee as much as it hurts the gospel message. Because you know what? People get deep into Christianity. They get deep into the truth. They get saved. And then they see us doing this. Slapping each other, hurting each other like children. And they go, I don't want that. Who would? Who wants that? That's what's happening. The YouTube, like I tell Trent, and Trent knows this all that we know, it's a double-edged sword, man. It does a lot of good work, but it can also be used to do a lot of harm. And it's just sad. Continue on here in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech, which means beg. I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Now, again, Paul wouldn't be able to say that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if these people were lost. They would not. He couldn't say that. When he said, be as I am, for I am as ye are, they're one in the same. They're in the same body of Christ. Ye have not injured me at all. The work that these Judaizers were doing against the message, in the grand scope of things, they're not hurting Paul. But in the time that he is there, it's causing him conflict. It's causing a major issue with what is the gospel? What does save? Is it the Jews' law, or is it simply by Christ, or is it something else? Verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, Paul did have something wrong with him physically. Scholars and theologians come down on the conclusion that he had very poor eyesight. And they actually use this passage as a part of it. There's another part in Scripture where it says that he wrote a large, in large letter to them. A lot of people think that means his font was large because he couldn't see. We know that he had a thorn in the flesh that he asked to be removed, but the Lord said, no, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then he's got that great verse, which, folks, we all have to go through this. My grace is sufficient for you. Is it? Yes, it is. The matter of decision is, do you believe it? His grace is sufficient. Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, you're going to suffer. You will suffer at that thorn that's in your flesh, whatever it may be. But when he came, in verse 13 here, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So when I first came into your city and your congregation, not their churches, okay, but they're just lost people. Imagine going to a city where there are no churches. How much work would you have to do? How much networking and relationship building would have to take place to start up a ministry? And now they're in regular practice. And then you hear about those people being against you. Verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. And I don't think this is a sinful thing. I think this is the injury that he had. I do believe it was something with his eyes. And it was something that was strong in his flesh. Even then, they did not despise him. There's a possibility that Paul did not look handsome. He didn't look like someone were like, oh, we're going to have that guy come to church. Look at him. He's got a great presence about him. But received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, he's not comparing himself as, oh, I am Jesus. I am an angel from God. He's saying the reception here is they received him as one bearing news from God. So whatever was going on with Paul, which I believe was the Holy Spirit working through him, as he said he would in Acts chapter 9. People were like this. They're listening. This guy's saying good stuff. This makes sense. So he's setting that up. Verse 15 is where you see the heartache here. The change of tone now. From how they received him to how it's going now. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. There was a point where they were so thankful for Paul and so aware of his suffering that they were willing to take out their own eyes in replacement of his difficulty. That's why I believe there's something going on with this vision. But greater than that, you see the love, the humility, the kindness that was demonstrated to him while he was there, now compared to where did that go? The love of many waxes cold. And it's going to happen. I'm going to be honest with you. The stats are not likely that this ministry is going to have the same people in 10 years. It's not going to be that way. There are going to be people that come in here and they're on fire for the gospel. They're excited. And then I say something out of line to them and it's over. It's like a crusade against me. It'll happen. I'm only in my second year as your pastor. There's a likelihood that those things could happen. How do we avoid those things? We don't look at the man. We look at the message. We look at the gospel. I don't like admitting this, but when I was young in college, boy, the devil would work on me sometimes, especially in the area of pride. I'll never forget a time where Peter Amato and Yankee called me into the office, and we had a discussion, and I was an arrogant young man. Who, you? Yes. Yes, me. Let me tell you, I have a streak in me. If I'm not careful, I can be lifted up in pride, and I pray about that constantly, that the Lord would keep me humble. I got called into that office, called onto the carpet, so to speak. And I'll never forget Yankee telling me, young man, you're full of pride. And just that caused me to bristle with pride. Okay? And I didn't realize it at the time. But I'm thankful. I went in there a week later, and Pete was there too, and I apologized because I was out of line. And I realized in that moment that I could have made a decision to do something really negative and counterproductive to my growth, to Yankee's encouragement, to Pete's encouragement. I could have chosen me over the message. I learned a lesson that day. And now I see people making the same mistake that I almost made, and it hurts. It's like, where's this love you had for Dr. Lindstrom? Where's this love you had for Yankee? You get in the way. You become the one that is the most important. And that's what was going on with the Judaizers. They were going, hey, we know. We can tell everybody, so we're exclusive. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Listen to this. Because I tell you the truth, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not my words, not Jim Carrey's words either. Jesus Christ said that. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Paul is saying this. Are you mad because I'm telling you like it is? I'm telling you the truth? We have to be careful if we ever get into the attitude of, I don't like him because he told me something I didn't want to hear. You know this. I've said it to you before. I don't stand here in place of God. I don't have some special access to God that you don't have. We're doing this together. When I preach something from the Word and it convicts you, that's not me. That's God. It's His Word. He has responsibility for it. He has taken responsibility for it, and He will convict you and discipline you properly. If the way that I preach ends up stepping on somebody's toes, it's not because I said something. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing the work of correcting a child. Let me tell you, there's been many times where I stand in this pulpit and I'm convicted by the things that I see in my message prep. There's been times in that office where I'm very convicted of sin in my life, of attitudes and the way that I perceive things, the lack of readiness I am, the lack of readiness I have sometimes to share the gospel. That works on me. It's constantly cleansing me too. But don't ever call someone an enemy because they tell you the truth. That's not the way it is. Paul's saying it right here. And he's talking about in the scope of the gospel. He's saying, am I now the one who you were willing to remove your own eyes for to alleviate my thorn in the flesh? I'm now an enemy because I tell you exactly how I told you before? What changed? You or me? They changed. What they were hearing changed. What they chose to believe changed. And now when Paul says, I'm afraid of you if I've done this in vain, it's like, have I created a monster? Have I created somebody that will work against the gospel message? Of course he hasn't, but he's trying to put it in perspective for them to see. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. This is also a very interesting view into legalism. They were zealous, they were committed, but was it for good? Was it to actually improve upon? Look what it says there. I love how all of you are in your Bible. They zealously affect you, look at what it says, but not well. Yeah, you know the law. Yeah, you're trying to keep it, but it's not a good thing that you do such things. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. It's just a matter of time until you're kicked out because of something that you do, because now it affects them. Boy, if that does not describe the church movement in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you had preachers preaching excellent messages, but they were hypocrites most of the time. I don't know how many of you heard my in-law's story. They were involved in a ministry like that. Motivating messages, convicting messages, not based on truth, but boy, they controlled your life. They controlled your life. Don't have a TV in your house. I can have one, but you can't. And you can't buy a red car. That's sinful. Where? That's not church. That's not the liberty we have in Christ. That's legalism. And it's only a matter of time until they end up excluding you because you don't fit the mold anymore. Who's defining the mold? They are. They are. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Listen, you want to be zealous about something? Be zealous about the gospel. Be zealous about Bible study. Be zealous about loving and caring for the lost person and for the believer. Be zealous for the right things. You remember Romans chapter 10? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Ooh, that hurts. Yeah, because it's supposed to expose your error. Look at the rest of this verse. But it is good to be zealous, zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So he says, not just when I'm there, but even when I'm gone, be zealous about the right things. 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ, be formed in you. 20, I desire to be present with you and now, and be present with you now and to change my voice, to take a more corrective tone. I stand in doubt of you. Do you see? I don't even have to explain this verse, right? We know exactly what he stands in doubt of. Not their position in Christ, but their effectiveness. You going to work against this? He has a very motherly aspect about him here. Look at that verse 19. My little children. You know, John uses the same language in 1 John. Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I think this is a reference to, like, it's almost like you never understood it. He's not saying he doubts if they did, but they're acting as if they never even knew it. That's how deceived they were. Tell me. Oh, sorry, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Then I love this. We're not going to go any further, but you can just kind of see if you start reading 21 through 31, some of the strongest 10 verses in the Bible. There is such a picture that is painted between Sarah, the woman of promise, and Hagar, the woman of who was not a part of the promise. We're not looking at, like, you know, exactly the two women, but what they represent here through Scripture. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is writing this here. So there's a picture there in Sarah. There's a picture there in Hagar. So now, look up here. You can close your Bibles. Here's the path now that gets followed. Paul makes that very personal plea up to verse 20. And then 21 through 31, he starts asking the logical question. He's like, this is what Sarah represented. This is what Hagar represented. And you're saying that we're of Hagar now when we started of Sarah? How does that make sense? Then he goes into chapter 5, and he starts really digging. He's like, y'all don't even make sense. You're not even logically sound. What are you doing? Then he gets to chapter 6, and he starts wrapping it up. It's very important that you and I understand the tone of the epistle is not check and make sure that you're really saved. This is the tone, really. Shame on you. I'm disappointed. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. And that's why he spent chapters 2 and 3 being very judicial, talking about what the law represented and what it doesn't. This change in chapter 4 is getting to the personal plea of it now. And you know, the great thing is, I don't care if you read ahead. Read ahead. I think it would be a great exercise. This is what I've been doing every day. I'm reading the book of Galatians, chapter 1 to chapter 6. I'm reading the whole thing while we're going through this study. You know the book like the back of your hand once you do that for a week. And it's interesting now because you can go, oh, he said something similar in chapter 1 as he says now in chapter 6. You can see how it's all woven together. It takes the mystery out of it. There's no more unknown. It's known now. You understand how it goes. Well, I thought tonight was going to be a shorter message, but it's 7 o'clock. So look up here. I want to make sure you understand really what Paul was teaching when he went into these regions. This will represent you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned, okay? This hand will represent Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. The penalty is hell. There's nothing that you can do. And what they were believing, what they were being taught, was you got to do the law. But the law condemns every single man. Therefore, we have concluded all to be under sin. That's Galatians 3. But what Jesus did, as God's one and only Son, fully God and fully man, he took upon himself all of our sins and made a payment for it, was buried and rose again 3 days later. So now the sinner can be made free by believing on Jesus Christ's shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection for their sin. Now they're free forever. So listen, why then would you go back under the thing that condemns you? That doesn't make any sense. Positionally, this is how Christ sees you. You're going to live like this? That doesn't make any sense. How does a person enter into eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. So now, why would we put ourselves back under there? So you can see the plea. And then the viciousness of it, the attacks of it, are just, they're hurtful to Paul. But if you're, and I know all of you here, I know that you understand the gospel. I hope you don't get tired of seeing it, but I don't know who's watching, and I'll always give the gospel. So I encourage you, if you're watching on the internet, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, if you haven't done so already in your life. The moment that you do, you're saved. If you have a question, write away. Questions at BibleLineMinistries.org. Send it to us. We can even make a show about it. I think it would be great. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you so much for just the simplicity of your word. I'm at a loss for anything else really to be thankful for right there, Lord. It explains to us eternal life. It explains to us how we can grow. It exposes error. It enriches truth and knowledge. We thank you for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're coming back and that we can look in the Bible and see and know that that is a fact. And we pray that you come back quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.